I'd like to welcome you to the service this afternoon also. And my reading today is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. The fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. I want you to know that every verse, every word in my reading is for me, and it is for you. I learned a long, long time ago that the man who preaches to his congregation and not to himself is a fool. The worst kind of fool, because he sins in the holy place. He stands there as an example of the gospel that he preaches, but he takes no notice of it himself. And so I want you to know that. I want you to understand that as I'm reading and speaking today, it is not with any spirit of condemnation against any other person. God is my witness. I bear no ill will or malice or envy or hatred or anything that is unchristlike towards any person that I know of. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance." Now the word variance means contention, strife, and quarreling. That's what the word variance means. "Emulations." And the word emulation means to zealously imitate a sinner. That's what emulations means. To zealously imitate somebody. "Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings." Of course, that word revellings, we know in our modern English today, means parties and such like. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let me read that again. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." My text today is taken from the 24th verse of Galatians chapter 5, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now somebody might immediately think But just a moment, you're going a little deep here, because isn't the person a Christian? Doesn't the person belong to Christ who believes on Christ? I say to that, yes and no. Yes, if you believe on Christ in the way in which the Bible teaches us to believe on Christ. If you believe on Christ in such a way as will be unfolded as we go on in the message this afternoon, yes. But if, however, you believe on Christ, if you believe on a historical Christ, if you believe on the Christ of the church, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe what the Bible says about Christ, but this belief has not changed your heart and your conduct, then your belief is the wrong kind of belief. This scripture says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They that belong to Jesus, they that belong to Him have crucified the flesh. And so when we talk about believing on Christ, it's not enough to say, I believe that nearly 2,000 years ago, God became a man, and He was born of the Virgin Mary. And when He was 30 years of age, He went about doing good. He was baptized, and He went into the temple, and He read the scriptures, and He healed the sick, and raised the dead, and so on. It's not enough to say that you believe all that. The scriptures say in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble. The devil believes in Jesus Christ. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The devil believes that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The devil believes that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead the third day. The devil believes that Jesus Christ is coming back here again. But believing all those things doesn't stop the devil from being a devil. So the devil's belief is the wrong kind of belief. And it's not the kind of belief our text is talking about today. It's not the kind of belief that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So what kind of belief is it? If it's not that intellectual belief that says, I know that a certain thing has happened, then what is it? If it's not that historical belief that says, I know a certain event took place in history and I can point back to it, then what is it? If it's not the kind of belief that makes a man say in his heart, I know that I'm a Christian, because doesn't everybody that believes in God, isn't everyone that believes in God a Christian? I'm not a Mohammedan. I'm not a Hindu. I'm a Christian. I say to you, no. I say no emphatically. The Bible says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So what then does it really mean to be a Christian? First, it means that if you are a Christian, your life has changed. Your conduct has changed. Your heart has changed. Your attitude has changed. Now, I fear for some of you, because I deeply believe that we know people who have a belief in Christ, but this belief in Christ is not strong. It is not the right kind of belief. It hasn't changed their life. It hasn't changed them. They're not different. They are just the same. And if you believe on Christ the way the Bible tells you to believe on Christ, you will be changed from the moment you believe on Him. As the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I know that we have got people here who are weak-minded, weak in the spirit, weak in the heart. There are some of you, and I weep before God for you. There are some of you who did come to Christ. You did believe on Christ. You were different. You were changed. You felt the power of another world. You read the Scriptures and they burnt their way into your heart. You prayed, and your prayer was not only a blessing to God, it was a blessing to me and others. But something's happened to you. You've allowed the love of other things to creep in. You've allowed the lusts of this world to swamp your Christianity. You have diluted God's love. You have violated God's mercy. You are weak in the flesh. You're weak in your mind. And you are a shame to God. You don't adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You are a rebuke to that doctrine. Inasmuch as people look at you and they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. And so you not only go to heaven dragging your feet as a man in oversized boots, you not only go to heaven saved so as by fire. When God says that creature belongs to me, but nothing they do belongs to me, you will go to heaven all right. If you are trusting Christ as your Savior, you'll go to heaven. You'll be there with all the others, but you'll be saved so as by fire. And what we mean by that is this, that's all you'll get into heaven is your salvation. Nothing else. You won't be able to point to prayers that have been answered or people that you've led to Christ. You won't be able to point to good deeds that you have done because your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And this terrible thing that has happened to you, it happens to many people. They go on for Christ for a little while, and then the old lusts start stirring again. Then the old loves start stirring again, and they begin to half-heartedly go toward them and give in. Now, you've got to make up your mind today what kind of a person you are and what kind of a person you want to be. It is a terrible thing because you are not only dragging your own feet to heaven, but you are certainly keeping other people out of it. Certainly keeping others out. Certainly stopping people from believing on Christ. Certainly by your life and by your words and by your actions, you are stopping people from following Jesus. You're saying to them, don't believe. You're saying to them, there's not anything in it really. Friends, the more I study God's book, and the more I pray, the more I can see that the man, the woman, or the boy, or the girl, who spends their life on anything else except Jesus Christ is wasting their life. Absolutely wasting it. And a certain principle comes into the life of a person who's truly saved. As I said, they are changed. They become different inside. Something happens. The root of sin has had deadly blows struck at it by the power of Christ. And something happens in the life. Now it's up to every one of you to be extremely careful of how you live that Christian life God has given you. You may end your days like Lot did, in a cave somewhere, sinning with your own family somehow. I don't know. But I warn you today to be careful. I warn you because, and I have to say something else, I don't want to give any comfort to anyone who's sinning. I don't want to give any comfort to any person who says you can be a Christian and still live like a devil. I can find no words of comfort for you in the Bible. God says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Now, one of the things that I want you to get very clear in your heart today is this. There is no excuse whatsoever for your sin. Don't you dare say to me, don't you dare say to me that you can't help it. Don't you dare say to me that you're just weak and other people are doing the same thing. I ask you this. God says you don't have to do it. Are you going to call God a liar? Are you going to say God doesn't know what he's talking about? God says not to sin, and I have to. God's a liar. Now, are you prepared to say that? No, you wouldn't dream of saying that. Now, I'm sure that if I offered $1,000, if I had it to offer, to any man who would stand up and say, God is a liar, nobody would take it. And yet, some of us are doing it for nothing every day. Some of us are saying to God, it's not true. This text is not true. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's not true. You're a liar, God. That's not true. It's not true in my life. It's not true. Shouldn't be in the Bible. It shouldn't be there to rebuke me. It shouldn't be there to exhort me. It shouldn't be there to drive me towards reality, because it's not true. I ask you, is it true? Now let's get down to real brass tacks. Let's get down to reality. I have not only searched the Bible, but I do much reading. I read what other people say. I've read of some of the great men of God who have served God down through the centuries. And every one of them are agreed on several points, and I'll just bring one of them here this afternoon. Every single man of God whose writings I have read agrees on this point. That no person should expect to go to heaven. No person should expect that they are a child of God. No person should say that they are a Christian if every part of their life is diametrically opposed to that thought. If every part of their life is lived contrary to the gospel. Shall I read it again? I won't, just to save time. But what are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, quarreling, zealous imitation of unbelievers, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And notice, friends, how God puts envy right alongside murder. How God puts drunkenness right alongside murder. They that do such, which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it, it's there in the Bible, you can read it for yourself. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I want to warn you. You can say to me, but God loves me. I won't contradict you. I won't say to you God doesn't love you, because I know he does. I also know something about God's love. I know that God loves you too much to let an unrepentant adulterer into heaven. As I was sitting on the platform waiting to preach, I was meditating on God, and I was thinking, you know, that when you are in God's presence, you either become more holy or you die. You can't have it both ways. You can't go out the same. You can't just go away as if God doesn't exist. And it is a strange, strange thing. Oh, you won't die straight away. But it's a strange thing. You come to God and you will become more holy, more like Christ, or you will die. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be in heaven, an unrepentant drunkard, an unrepentant fornicator, a man who's gone around with envy and jealousy in his heart. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be in heaven like that, because I'm certain that I would be consumed. The Bible does not teach me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses people in heaven. The Bible teaches me it cleanses people here on earth from all sin. And we get to heaven by the blood. Now they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, and you will not go to heaven. And this is what is believed today by thousands and thousands of people in this city. Thousands of people in this city who read this Bible believe that as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, irrespective of your character, irrespective of whether you spit in his face every day, irrespective of the fact whether or not you go to church and make a mockery about that which is holy and good. People, there are thousands of them in this city who believe that as long as they believe on Christ, they'll be all right. Well, I can find a lot of latter-day charlatans to agree with them. I can go into Christian bookshops and I can buy books that have been written. I don't know why these men wrote these books. I think maybe to make money. But you'll go into the bookshops and you'll find plenty of books today, written especially in the last 20 years, written by men and women who will tell you that everything I've said to you so far is wrong. But you can't find any books that were written 300 years ago, 100 years ago. You can't find men like Spurgeon and Dwight L. Moody, who I just mentioned before. You can't find men like Martin Luther or Richard Baxter or John Owen, chaplain to King James. You can't find men like that who would disagree with what I've said, because they know it is the truth. And doesn't the Scriptures declare the truth? What have we got on our hands today in Christian circles? We have a terrible battle on our hands. And the battle does not rage against the ungodly. The battle rages in the midst of those who declare themselves to be the sons and daughters of God. They declare themselves to be the sons and daughters of God, but in works they deny Him. In works they deny Him. And I tell you that this is real. This is real. I sat on my bed last night and I looked into these Scriptures and a great horror came on my soul, because I realized that there are so many, and I realized that I was one of them. So many who think that because of what they believe, rather than what God has made them to be, they'll be all right. And again I cast myself on the Lord and said, O Lord, I know that You and You alone are my Savior. No one else could have done anything for me. No one else could save me. You are the only Savior. You say that's a strange thing for a preacher to say. Why not? A lot of preachers don't know that. A lot of preachers don't say that. I realized as I looked into the Word in preparation for today that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So let us get on with this. What does it mean? What does this text really mean? It means that when you become a Christian. Now, sometimes I've noticed, and most of the time, this happens in a person's heart and they don't know what it is that is happening until someone like me or someone else comes along and tells them. And that's beautiful. It really is. It's so wonderful to have something going on in your life and you can't understand what it is, and then you read it in the Bible or a preacher tells you about it or a friend. And it's so wonderful to realize, oh, that's what was happening to me. Now, when we come to Christ, a part of that coming to Christ is this, that we agree with God, re His judgment on our lives. We agree with it. We agree that it was right. It was right that Christ should die for us, because we wouldn't get saved any other way. We agree that it was right that God should send His Son, and we agree that it is right that not only should Christ die for us, but that we too should die to our sin. We should die to our sin. Let me explain this. I see Jesus being crucified for us. First, He is the substitute who takes our place. He's the substitute who takes my place. I deserve to die, but He died for me. Then He's the sacrifice who dies instead of me. There's a beautiful example of this in the old sacrifice they used to bring before the high priest. A man would bring a bullock, take it to the high priest who was going to kill it for a sacrifice, and he'd put his hands on its head. And by putting his hands on its head, he was identifying himself with that sacrifice. He was saying to God, I know it should be me that dies, but I know that this sacrifice will stand between me and you. And if he knew a lot of things, the man would know that that sacrifice pointed to God's great sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is not only the substitute who took our place, he's not only the sacrifice who died instead of us, but he's also the Savior who takes away our sin. Isn't that true? Doesn't he take away our sin? Hasn't this been the bone of contention down through the years between carnal Christianity and spiritual Christianity? The people who say, you can be a Christian and just live like the devil. It doesn't matter as long as you got your ticket to that gospel train. When it pulls out from the station, you just jump on, wipe your mouth, and pretend that nothing happened. And you'll get to heaven in the end. Friends, it's not like that at all. A man is saved in that moment when he believes on Jesus Christ, receives him into his heart. A man is saved in that moment when he trusts Christ as his Savior. But those who are truly saved, and all this begins at one moment in time, those who are truly saved crucify the flesh. You get some people, they say they want to be Christians. And so you begin to talk to them. And what's the first thing they start doing? Oh, I can't give that up. Oh, I couldn't do that. What would my boyfriend say? I can't do a thing like that. And then they start telling lies. Friends, you're as far away from heaven as a Hindu is in the middle of India, bowing down to an idol he made with his own hands. You are further, perhaps, because you've come so close, you missed it. What's the good of that? You can't do that. The person who is truly saved does not look for excuses to cover up his sin. The person who's truly saved says, What can I do for the Lord? What do I have to give up? I'll give it up. This is one of the reasons why we've got so many cranky churches. Because if you have an irresponsible minister or an irresponsible board of governors or oversight or whatever you want to call them, they will tell young converts to do all sorts of outlandish things and they will do them. Because they are trying to please God. They're trying to please God. They want to do what is right. Now, if you want to do what is right, let me tell you what is right. You receive Christ into your life and you crucify your own flesh. You crucify your flesh and its affections and lusts. The word affections, of course, means passions and lusts. You crucify it. And some of you have never done anything like that in your life. You have always just trusted in the Lord, just gone along, enjoying yourself, but you haven't agreed with this crucifixion. Let me put it to you like this. I've discovered a parallel between Christ's crucifixion and what he wants me to do with my sin. And so let me just talk about that for a moment. You've got to take your sin and you've got to put it on the cross. You've got to say no to the things you've said yes to. And just as Jesus was in the garden and Judas came with lanterns and torches and soldiers looking for him, so the true Christian will go looking for his sin and he will hunt for it and he'll get the light of God's word and shine it on it. He'll get the torch of God's love and shine it on his own heart. Yes, he will. And like Judas hunted for Jesus, the true Christian will hunt for his sin until he finds it. And then when he finds it, and he may have to look in dark places, you will find as many darknesses in your heart. You'll find as many, many turns and twists that you didn't realize were there until you start trying to hunt sin out of your heart. I tell you, this is the thing I think I do more than I do anything else in my Christian life. I hunt down sin. I hunt down sin more carefully than any soldier ever went out on patrol to discover his enemy. I hunt it down because I know it is my deadly foe. And I know that what an angel can't do and what a devil can't do unless I let him. And I know what men can't do unless I let them. Sin in my own heart and life can do. Can't take away my salvation, but it can take away my fellowship with God. And it can destroy me. And so I hunt it, as a soldier hunts for his enemy. And I look into my heart, and time after time I go on patrol to find the things that are coming between me and God. And I have discovered, as of others, that when you come upon your sin, what did they do with Jesus? They bound him and took him away. You've got to bind your sin. You've got to really get hold of it, and it will go not like Christ. Jesus went uncomplaining to the place of judgment. Your sin won't do that. Your sin will say, now come on, you're taking things too seriously. Come on, don't be so emotional. I'm not really hurting you. I'll tell you what, let's make a compromise. I won't be so rough on you if you stop being so rough on me. And so my sin pleads with me not to take it to the judgment. And what did Pilate say about Jesus? Pilate said, I will scourge him and let him go. And that's what my sin says to me. My sin says to me, look, just scourge me a little. Just give me a rough time. Just beat me up a little. But let me go. Let me go back. Let me do it again. Let me hang on in there. I won't embarrass you. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do it in secret when nobody's watching. I'll bind you to this pact that we make, says sin. No one will know. I'll make sure that no one ever finds out. I'll cover my tracks carefully. I'll even cover them with prayer and Bible reading and witness. But I'll make sure my tracks are covered, says sin. But what do we got to say to sin? We've got to say to sin what the crowd said about Christ, crucify him. The crowd said to Pilate, don't you let him go. If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. Crucify him! And that's what we have to say to our sin. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to bring you to Christ's cross. I'm going to put you on that cross and I'm going to watch you die. You're no friend of mine. You've hounded me, you've hurt me, you've deceived me. You told me that if I lived according to your way, I would have pleasure in my life, and my wheat has turned to chaff. The fresh water has become salt water. The sweet water has become bitter water. It's been a terrible thing in my life. And you have almost destroyed me, and I'm not going to be friends with you anymore. And sin says to me, well, why do you just listen to Pilate? Why don't you take me to another tribunal? So I do. I take him before man, before my fellow men. And if my fellow men sit in judgment on my sin, and my fellow men say, don't be so hard on yourself. Everybody else is doing it. Why should you take it so seriously? Why should you stand there and in your heart know that it's right? And everyone says it's wrong. Why should you go against the crowd? Don't you know that there are even ministers who speak against what you say? Don't you realize how wrong it is? And so man sits in judgment and says, look, if you want to have peace in your life, leave it alone. Don't crucify it. So I take it to my conscience and I say to my conscience, conscience, what do you think I should do with my sin? And my conscience says, well, it's a bad thing. But it's not as bad as you think it is. It's wrong in the sight of God, but it's common to man. Don't let it worry you too much. Don't get too upset about it. Don't get overworked about it. Just everyone else is doing it, and you can't say that God's just going to push people aside because of these little things. God knows your problems. God knows the things you have to put up with in life. God knows your difficulties and your infirmities and so on. And I look into my Bible, and my Bible gives me strength. And I pray to my God, and then I come back to my conscience, and I say, conscience, you have been parleying with sin. You have been holding secret meetings with my sin. I can't trust you, conscience, because you've become seared like if a hot iron has gone upon you. I used to be able to trust you when I was younger, but as I've grown older, I can see that you've become friends with my enemies. And you hold the clothes of those who would stone me to death. And so I come back and I bring my sin to Christ and I say, Lord Jesus, what should I do with this thing? He says, you take it to the cross. You crucify it. You bring it to the cross, because you can't bring it to heaven. You can't bring it here. You can come. You can come. But you can't bring your sin. You must leave it behind. And it's not just a matter, says Jesus. It's not just a matter of leaving it and pretending that it doesn't exist. And friends, I can almost hear Jesus saying to me, most people think that I died on the cross to save people from death and hell. But I didn't. I died on the cross to save people from sin. There is no death without sin. There is no hell without sin. And I died to save people from their sins. So you deal with your sins. And so I come weary and broken, dragging my sins, and I come to a place called Calvary. And there, with the help of God, I place my sins on the cross. And I see the truth as it really is. I never saw the truth about my sin until I stood by that cross. I never saw what it really meant until I stood by the cross. Because there I see my Savior hung naked for all the world to see. And I see my sin is naked too. And my sin at last had stripped from it all the things. I see Jezebel, that tainted woman, that first woman in the Bible who put makeup on her face and tried to make herself to be something she wasn't. And I see Jezebel has no makeup on when she stands by the cross. For the cross strips away all outward things and reveals things as they really are. And I see something in my sin that I never saw before. I see that it is a force and a power. I see that it is iniquity so great that I need the help of the Holy Spirit of God to understand it. I see something that is so powerful that it makes men think it's not powerful. That is so cunning that it makes men think it's not being cunning. Something that is so wicked that men think it's not wicked anymore. Something that is so dark that men think there is no darkness. And I realize I've been deceived time and time again, and so I take those nails and I nail my sin to the cross. And I look into my Bible and I see that God is helping me, that the Holy Spirit is there to help me in this exercise. Because they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And I see God helping me. And I realize that I'm involved in holy work. And I realize that what God is doing is enabling me to do what He's wanted me always to do. To quit with this thing and that thing. And then the Holy Spirit begins to whisper to my heart. And He says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And they that are not Christ's never bother about their affections and lusts. They that don't really know Christ, they don't care about their affections and lusts. They'll go forward in a meeting to satisfy a friend. They'll read their Bibles to satisfy a preacher. They'll pray if they could get caught in a prayer meeting, but they won't pray in private. And the Holy Spirit begins to whisper to my heart. And He says to me, the way to be a true Christian is to crucify your sin with Christ, with the affections and the lusts. Put them all there on the cross. And then God speaks to me and He shows me that something happens when I begin to do this. For the first time in my life, I begin to see sin as God sees it. And there creeps into my heart something that is more precious than all the diamonds in the mines of Africa. A hatred for sin. A loathing of the thing. And I realized that that which I used to play with was deadly poison. And then something else comes into my heart. A hatred for sin because of what sin did to Christ. Because of what it did to Jesus. And what did sin do to Jesus? It was sin. We come as Christians, and in the power of Christ, we nail our sins to the cross. But with Christ, it was the other way around. Sin, as it were, nailed Him to the cross. And He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And there's a lot of suffering there. There's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of spiritual things that I don't understand. There's words like, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And then I see something. That something happened to Him. Sin did something to Him. It wounded Him. It bruised Him. It chastised Him. It put strokes on Him. And I begin to hate it a little more because I can see that it is a very deadly thing that would do such a thing to the Son of God. And it gives me a hatred for sin. As I see my Savior suffering on that cross, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He did no guile, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. He threatened not. He hurt nobody. But He died for sin. He died on the cross for sin, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I see something in Jesus I never saw before. And a love comes towards Him in my heart because I can see how much He must have really loved me. Really loved me to suffer so. And I want to say to you Christians here today, are you living for Christ? I mean living for Christ. You say, well, I go to work during the week, all right. Well, do you go to work for Christ? What do you work for? If you're working to get money so you can just carry on with your present existence, you are of all people most miserable. What's the good of that? What's the good of that? You can only sleep in one bed at a time and only eat one meal at a time. What's the good of these things? You should be working to do the grace of God in your life. And if you're a married man, the grace of God in your life is to work for your family and provide for their needs. That's a part of your dedication to Christ. And if you're a single person, you should be working to look after yourself in life, but you should be working for Christ too. How miserable your life is. Why, Mr. Muldoon, with a stroke of his pen tomorrow morning before you get out of bed, can take your job away from you. Then where will you be? Then where will all the things you've labored for so long be? Oh, no, but that can't happen to a Christian. That can't happen to a man or woman of God, because you can't take things away from a man who's given them all to Christ. You can't. And I ask you today, what are you working for? What are you really living for? Are you living for Him? Are you truly following Him? As I have said, do you really love Him? It's so important. It really is. One of the things that breaks my heart in this work is that there are so few that will go out and tell others of Christ. There are some of you in this meeting today and some who are not here who ought to be here. And you used to go out and tell people about Christ. You couldn't go during the week, so you'd go on Saturdays. And you'd talk to people about Christ. Why, when we have our Friday night prayer meetings, there's only about 10 or 12 people come. I ask why. You say you're too busy. Then I say you're too busy. I'm not judging you exactly because you're not at that particular prayer meeting, but I know that it is a symptom of the disease that's in our hearts. It really is. We don't really want to pray because it costs us so much. We don't want to pray because our life is not centered on Christ. Our life is centered on something else. We don't want to pray because just as this sermon is interrupting some of you, so Jesus Christ interrupts us and becomes a nuisance. Where's our love for Jesus? Where's the love to go out after the lost? Where is it? Friends, do you honestly believe? Do you honestly believe that if you don't tell them, someone else will? Where? Who? Who? I had a radio program the other night, and we had a man on there from World Vision, and he was telling us about the Down Every Street appeal, which was on last Saturday. And a man rang in after he'd gone, and he said, well, I live in Hillsborough, and we can't find anyone out here except me and my family to go and collect the envelopes around the whole of Hillsborough. And I said to him on the air, I said, well, surely you must be wrong. You must be making a mistake. He sounded pretty positive. And then I checked with somebody the next day who knows all the intricate workings of World Vision. And they said, well, the same thing happened last year out at Mission Bay. There's only one person out there who wanted to collect the envelopes. Now, what are these envelopes all about? They're collecting money to give food to children, clothing and shelter for this life. And friends, do you think that it's any easier to get people to serve Christ? Because it isn't, it's harder. We ask people to work for things they can't see. We ask people to pray to a God they can't see. We ask people to go and knock on doors and have doors slammed in their faces. We ask people to put themselves out for Christ. We ask young people to live for Christ and not themselves. To crucify their own desires and to crucify their own affections and lusts and live for the Lord. Now, it's not easy to get people to do that. Would you do it? I fear for some of you because you did love Him, but your love has grown cold. And you don't go out after anybody else anymore. You only think about yourself. Now, that's called, in the Scriptures, that's called selfishness. It is just as deadly a sin as pride. Just as deadly a sin as adultery. So I would say in effect that adultery slays its thousands, but selfishness slays its tens of thousands. And I want you young people to listen carefully to me. I'm pouring my heart out to you here today. Don't you make the mistake of doing what I did. Because now, as I'm entering the last third of my life, I wish I could serve Christ more, but I can't at the moment. I do what I can by my strength. Sometimes I come to the pulpit and I don't know when I shut my eyes whether I'm going to open them on the floor or in front of my Bible. And sometimes I'm so weak, and sometimes things come upon me that I don't want to talk about here. But I want to say this, that I've been telling the Lord, if only... You see, I once had the opportunity when I was your age to really serve Him. But I did serve Him. But I was serving myself at the same time. And that was my mistake. Because self won. I was serving the Lord. I was going here and going there and preaching many long sermons and seeing hundreds of people come to Christ. But I learnt that I could have done more had I been more faithful. So I say to you this afternoon, you serve the Lord while you can. Serve Him while you can. You're young, you're not married. Then why don't you give the next 4 or 5 years of your life to Christ instead of Mr. Muldoon? Why don't you give your life to Christ instead of that motor car you keep putting repairs out on? Why don't you serve the Lord while you've got the chance? Some of you have got the chance and you won't take it. You know why you won't take it? I'll tell you why. Because you haven't crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Do you think that God, having a whole world to bring the gospel to you, do you think that God, needing desperately workers? But there's one thing about God that we've got to learn. He won't compromise. He won't compromise. God might have to wait 40 years to get a Moses, but he'll wait. He'll wait. God will not compromise. I'm telling you, brother, sister, this afternoon, it's not God that's got to move, it's you. You've got to move. You've got to do something about your life. You've got to start laying your life on the line, and you've got to crucify your flesh. And oh, you'll see what I see with my sin. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he didn't say anything, did he? In silence he hung there. Occasionally he would say something. I thirst. Father, forgive them. Remember, I will remember this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, he said to the thief who said, Lord, remember me. And then that final great word of Christ, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. But oh, when I see my sin on the cross, my sin doesn't stay silent on the cross. It screams, take me off here. You know, I've discovered something. And I wish I'd have known this before. But I didn't. I might have heard it, but I took no notice. I have discovered there is no sin. There is no feeling. There is no lust. There is no uncleanness. There is no emotional thing. There is absolutely nothing that can stand against the cross of Christ. Nothing. It is all completely beaten at the cross. My sin on the cross can't run anymore. It's fixed there. Sin can't say, hey, come on, let's go down the road and do this and do that. Can't say it when it's on the cross. It's not going anywhere except to death. And it can't rule me anymore either. My sin can't rule me while it's on the cross. It can rule me when it's in my heart, but it can't rule me while it's on the cross. Now I want to ask you this afternoon as we come to a close here. Have you crucified your flesh with the affections and lusts thereof? Have you followed Jesus Christ down that lonely road to Calvary? And have you seen your sin laid on him? There's some of you here today that you don't know the Savior. You're just putting out a little timid hand, and by your presence here today, you're telling me at least that you really do want to know more about Jesus Christ. Well, then I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Trust him with all your heart, and you'll be saved. You say, what about all these things you've been talking about, preacher? I say to you, another 2 or 3 years' time, I'll talk to you about them again, and then you'll say, oh, I remember, that's what you talked about the day I came to Christ. Those things have been going on in my heart for a long time. I'll say, yes, that's right. With God, you don't have to be able to put a label on something before you can do it. You don't, there are people that are crucifying the flesh each day. The Lord is showing them depths in their hearts that they didn't know. The Lord is showing them ways in which Satan's been deceiving and tricking them, and they're bringing those things to the cross, and they're getting victory. They're getting victory. That's why the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's why the Bible says, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's why the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. And the final point I'd just like to make is this, is that when you crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof, you'll find the help of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you something a lot of people don't know. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is holiness. And wherever the Holy Spirit isn't, there's just us. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is holiness.
And I say to you quite emphatically, it says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit with Christ, you will be becoming more holy each day. The Holy Spirit is the Holy One who leads you into holiness. But you say, well, that's funny, because I've been a Christian for a while and I'm not very holy, and I haven't, the Holy Spirit's been working in my life. I say to you, prove your own selves and see whether or not you're in the faith. Check to see whether or not you're reprobate or void of judgment. It may be that you're being deceived. It may be. I've seen some extremely strange things in life. I've seen in the Old Testament where God, using oil as an emblem of the Holy Spirit, says, when you anoint someone with oil, put the oil on the hair, for the oil must not touch the flesh. I see the dove of Noah coming out of Noah's ark as a type of the Holy Spirit who came on Jesus like a dove, remember, in the baptism of John. And I see this dove going out of Noah's ark. The raven went out and it found plenty of places to settle, because the raven eats flesh, and the raven would stand firm with its claws dug deep into some bloated carcass of a cow. But not so the dove. The dove will not put its foot on flesh. And so if this is what God is trying to teach me about the Holy Spirit, I've seen some strange things. Because I have seen people who you can only say their lives are motivated by flesh. You can only say they are sensual. You can only say that the thoughts of their hearts are evil continually. And yet I have seen these same people turn around and believe that the Spirit of God is upon them. That's impossible. It is completely impossible. If such a thing was possible, the sun wouldn't rise tomorrow morning. It's not possible. It is completely spiritually illogical. Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because I'm deeply grieved to discover so many people are being deceived by their own hearts. They are thinking that God is going to bless an unclean life, that God is going to use a dirty vessel, that God is going to dwell in communion and daily fellowship with someone who's full of lasciviousness. Well, he isn't. He isn't. And I ask you today to crucify the flesh. You say, how do I do it? I think I've explained that. You come yourself. You come yourself and you take sides with God against your own sin. You come and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then you add your own prayer to the psalmist's prayer. You say, and Father, you show me some sin in my life and I will quit it. I'll give it up. I say to those of you today who don't know the Savior, you don't know Him. So much of what is said just goes quite beyond you because you don't know Him. Come to Him today. Seek Him. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So much of this crucifying the flesh is done by the Lord. The Lord comes in His love time and again and He says to us, do you want me to take that sin to the cross? Do you want me to? Do you want me to nail that sin to the cross? I'll help you. I'll hold the nail. You use the hammer. And oh, are you going to say to Him today, no, I don't want to talk about that. I've got other things to do. I don't want to talk about that. Friends, this afternoon, we have so talked and prayed to prepare people for heaven. Are you going there? Are you going there? Or are you going somewhere else? I read a lovely thing about a man of God this week. A man came to this town, was preaching there, and he fell in love with a very beautiful young lady who happened to have the wealthiest father in the district, and everybody started criticizing him. This man was very devoted to Jesus Christ, lived really well and right. And the The young girl was asked by her father, she said, I'm going to marry him. And he says, but you don't know where he came from. You don't know anything about him. You don't know where he came from. And she said, and I quote, I don't know where he came from, but I know where he's going, and I want to go with him. Does anybody want to know where you're going and want to go with you? Is your life so Christ-like that people want to walk with you because they know where you're going? Or are you a young lady or a young man who's going to a partner, and they won't come to heaven with you, but they expect you to go to hell with them? Such is the tragedy of so many. Will you come to Christ today? Though that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's have said no. If you wonder why you're here, if you wonder what it's all about, then you've been told what it's all about today. You're here to prepare yourself to live in heaven. We're not talking about you making your own salvation. Christ died for us. Christ redeems us. Christ saves us. We can't save ourselves. But if we are saved... Now, I don't know what to call this message. One title would be, How a Man Can Truly Know Whether He's a Christian or Not. Another title would be, How a man may know that he's really living as a Christian should live. And so on. Are you living like that? Maybe you don't know the Savior at all. Will you come to him today? Will you seek him? And say, well, yes, I want my sin to be dealt with by him. I promise you in God's name that anybody who makes a surrender based on the scriptures, those that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. On that basis, I know that God will not turn you away, and I know that God will help you, and he'll give you a power and a presence in your life you didn't know existed. Will you come to him today?